Well, good morning, and welcome to Redeemer Presbyterian Church. If you're a guest or a visitor, we especially want to welcome you as you have come to worship the Lord Jesus Christ here with us this morning. It's a great day to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The psalmist says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, and to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night." Well, let me just call your attention to a few announcements in your bulletin. These are on the inside left of your bulletin. Just want to remind everybody that we have fellowship time before Sunday school at 9:15. We have great coffee and snacks, and then we all go to Sunday school together. At 9:30, we have great Sunday school teachers. Mason Rogers leads our children. Malcolm and Jim do a great job with our middle school and high school. And then Jack has been leading us recently through the book of Exodus in adult Sunday school. Just a reminder, elder deacon nominees, that your Bible knowledge exams are due today. And just a reminder to stick around for a little while after our AM service so we can have a time of training. And let me just remind you, congregation, to continue to pray for our elder deacon nominees during this time. Tonight at 5 p.m., we'll have our study of the shorter catechism for our youth and our children. So come back tonight at 5. We will eat, and then we'll study God's Word together using the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Actually, there's no Wednesday night study this Wednesday, so please be aware of that. And then let me put this on your radar for the month of August. We're going to have our annual church picnic August 8th. That's the second Sunday in August in place of our evening worship service. So just put that on your calendar for the month of August. You can see down at the bottom we have Redeemer PCA is on social media. If you haven't followed us on those respective websites, please do so. And we just got a new website, RedeemerAmarillo.com. So hopefully you've had a chance to peruse the website and let us know if you have any feedback for how the website works for you. Well, there being no other announcements, let me call us to worship, and we will worship the living God of heaven this morning. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning our Lord calls us to worship in his word from Psalm 121. Let us hear now the word of our Lord. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Well, please take just these next few moments to prepare your hearts and your minds as we worship the living God this morning. Amen. Well, let me invite you to stand if you're able as we sing our opening hymn. We will sing hymn 122, God, All Nature Sings Thy Glory. 122, let's stand and worship together.
Beauty.
Well, let us pray. Most High God, heaven is your throne, and the earth is your footstool. Heaven, not even the highest heaven, can contain you, Lord. You fill heaven and earth. You are the God who made the world and everything in it. You will be exalted among the earth, O Lord. You will be exalted among the nations. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. And from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. O triune God of heaven, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come to put aside our worldly cares and concerns and to ascribe unto you the glory that is due your name. We come to call the Sabbath a delight. We come to set our minds on things above, where Christ is seated at your right hand. Receive our worship, O Father, for this we ask in Jesus' name and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. We'll turn your attention, if you will, to our corporate confession of sin in your bulletin. This morning, our corporate confession of sin comes from the 1662 Book of Common Prayer, which was originally written by Thomas Cranmer, who was a great English reformer. So, church, let us now corporately confess our sins unto the Lord, saying, Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against thy holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done, and there is no health in us. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Spare them, O God, who confess their faults. Restore them that are penitent, according to thy promises declared unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for Christ's sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of thy holy name. Amen. Well, church, let us now hear the assurance of pardon from 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And what a great joy it is to know that if we are in Christ Jesus, not only does God forgive us our sin, but he assures us of our pardon. Well, church, let us now read God's law from Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, together, saying, And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, and thou shalt not covet. Amen. David Gates is one of our ruling elder nominees, and he's going to read our scripture reading this morning from Joshua 24. David, would you read the word of God to the people of God?
This is Joshua 24, 1 through 13. It's on page 198 in your pew Bibles. And in this passage, Israel returns to Shechem, where God first promised the land of Canaan to Abraham, and reaffirms the covenant with the Lord God of Israel. So let's prepare to hear the word of God. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel. And they presented themselves before God, and Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt, and I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it, and afterward I brought you out. Then I brought out your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness for a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand. And you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the leaders of Jericho fought against you. And also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I gave them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you the land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwelt in them. You eat the fruit of the vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant."
Amen. Well, in just a few moments, I'm going to preach from Psalm 90. So if you would grab your Trinity Psalter, we'll sing Psalm 90. We're going to sing verses 1 through 4 and then skip down to verse 17. So Psalm 90, verses 1 through 4, and then verse 17. And you can remain seated.
Before the
Amen. Well, church, let me invite you to stand now, if you're able, as we approach God's mighty throne of grace this morning in prayer. Almighty and ever-blessed God, you spoke through Moses in the third commandment, saying, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Father, you spoke through Moses in Leviticus 19, saying, "You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." Oh Lord, the third commandment requires that we would speak of your name, your title, your attributes, and your works in a holy and a reverent way. And the third commandment forbids us to profane or to abuse your mighty, lofty name. Father, we pray with the psalmist, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Father, we say with Job, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." May we say with the Lord Jesus, our Father in heaven, "Hallowed be your name." Father, we lift high your name here at Redeemer PCA. Oh, that all men everywhere might bow down to the name above all names, the Lord Jesus Christ, and confess with their tongues that he is Lord. Lord, you say to us in Hebrews 4 that because of Christ, our great high priest, we have confidence to draw near to your throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace in time of need. Heavenly Father, we pray for our civil authorities. We pray for our mayor, Ginger Nelson. We pray for our city council members, Cole Stanley, Frida Powell, Eddie Sauer, and Howard Smith. We pray for our governor, Greg Abbott. We pray for our president, Joe Biden, and our vice president, Kamala Harris. Lord, please lead our leaders. Father, we pray for the Presbyterian Church in America. We ask that you would bless our General Assembly this coming week as it meets in St. Louis. Guide all the pastors and the ruling elders as they make decisions on behalf of the PCA. Father, we ask that you would keep the PCA faithful to Scripture, true to the Reformed faith, and obedient to the Great Commission. Oh, gracious God, we pray as we do every week for the sanctification of your people here at Redeemer. Lord, may we be holy just as you are holy. Like newborn infants, may we long for the pure spiritual milk so that we might grow up into salvation. Lord, enable us to forget what lies behind and to strain forward to what lies ahead. Empower us, Father, to press toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Almighty and everlasting Father, may we not lay up for ourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. May we instead be a people who lay up our treasures in heaven. Remind us, Lord, that no good thing do you withhold from him who walks uprightly. Encourage us, Lord, that you are a good, good Father who knows how to give good gifts to your children. O Lord, hear our prayer and grant these our requests. For this we ask in Jesus' name and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. You may be seated. We'll turn, if you will, in your Old Testament to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. We are beginning a new sermon series this morning. We just completed a six-month or so verse-by-verse exposition of 2 Timothy. I want to start a new sermon series this morning entitled Foundations of the Christian Life. And we want to look at basic, practical, foundational truths of the Christian life. And I think the message of Psalm 90 really helps us in that regard. Our normal diet is to preach verse by verse through books of the Bible, but I think it's okay for us to take a break from that method sometimes and hear from other parts of Scripture. And so we want to hear from Psalm 90 this morning. Let me remind you, church, that when the Bible speaks, God speaks. So may we approach the reading of his word with reverence and awe. Moses says in verse 1, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger, and by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we've seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Well, church, this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us go now to our Heavenly Father in prayer and ask for his help as we come to this passage. Heavenly Father, our shorter catechism reminds us that we must attend to Scripture with diligence, preparation, and prayer. We must receive it with faith and love. We must lay it up in our hearts, and we must practice it in our lives. And Father, we ask that we would be able to do these things this morning with your Holy Spirit's help. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a fictional story I read recently about a man who was reading a newspaper dated 6 months in advance of the time that he was living. And since the paper was reporting news 6 months ahead of time, the man discovered stories and events that had not yet taken place. He turned to the sports page and he saw scores to games that had not yet been played. He then flipped over to the financial page and discovered the rise and fall of certain stocks. He shuffled over to the political section and saw who would win certain elections. He then turned to the obituary page and he sees his very own picture. He reads the details of his funeral, the family that he's survived by, and the life that he's lived. And in an instant, his entire perspective on life has been radically altered. What would your perspective on life be if you could somehow see your own obituary in the newspaper? How would you go about living your life? How would you view your life and your death if you could somehow foretell your death? Back during the Great Awakening, Jonathan Edwards prayed, "O God, stamp eternity on my eyeballs." And by that he meant, "O Lord, let me not go through life focused on earthly things, but rather on heavenly things." Psalm 90 teaches us to have an eternal perspective on life. And listen, if we don't have an eternal perspective on life, then we will focus only on what is trivial and mundane and finite and earthly. We'll have what I call tunnel vision, and we'll go through life investing in worldly things rather than heavenly ones. But I think Psalm 90 widens our vision this morning by giving us an eternal perspective on life in four parts. I want you to note first, from verses 1 and 2, that God is timeless. And by timeless, we mean that God is eternal. He's everlasting. And God doesn't experience time because he's outside of time. And we need to know that if we're going to have and develop an eternal perspective on life. We have to start with who God is. Now, before we get too far along, let me just briefly set this psalm's historical context. Just a few comments on its background. Who wrote Psalm 90? Who's the author? Well, the title tells you, right? The title says, "A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God." So Moses wrote this psalm as a prayer. Why did he write this particular psalm? What were the circumstances, if you will? Psalm 90, by the way, is probably the oldest piece of scripture that we have. And it was composed by Moses during the Israelites' 40-year wilderness travelings. One commentator writes this about Psalm 90. I think what he says here is very helpful. He says, "What should have been a relatively short sojourn of a few months for Moses and Israel, traveling from Egypt to the Promised Land, turned into a 40-year ordeal. The people of God went in endless circles throughout the wilderness, going absolutely nowhere, dying off before they could reach their destination across the Jordan River." He says they were living in major defeat, disappointment, death, and despair. And in the midst of these difficult circumstances, Moses lifted up his heart to heaven in order to anchor his soul to God. He looked to God afresh that he might establish an eternal perspective. That comment struck a chord with me this past week, because sometimes it can feel like we're just wandering around through life just like the Israelites, right? Sometimes it can seem like our lives are just going around in endless circles. Oftentimes it seems that we're living in a world of death and defeat, despair and discouragement. And when that happens, we need to look afresh to God so that we might establish an eternal perspective. Notice again verse 1. Don't miss the force of verse 1. Moses says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place. And try to appreciate Moses' comment. Remember, the Israelites were nomads in the desert. They had no place to call home. They had nowhere to unpack and to settle down. They had no permanent dwelling. So Moses says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. And a dwelling place denotes a place of refuge and comfort, a place of safety and security. So listen, church, make sure that the Lord Jesus Christ, not the things of this world, is your dwelling place in this life. Only Christ can offer you a place of refuge and comfort. And notice he says all generations in verse 1. Someone once wrote this of verse 1. Generations and people and places come and go, but God is constant in the midst of life's uncertainties. Why is that? Why is God constant in the midst of life's uncertainties? And life is pretty uncertain, isn't it? You never know what it's going to throw at you. Well, God is constant because he's timeless. He's outside of time and space, and he's not affected by the world. He doesn't change. In fact, question and answer 4 of the Shorter Catechism says that God is a spirit and he is infinite and eternal. So this world is fleeting, but God is forever. Right? This world is transitory, but God is timeless. That's exactly what verse 2 says. Before the mountains were brought forth, wherever God had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, Moses says, you are God. That's a verse you can hang your faith on, right? That's some good theology from old Moses way back in the Old Testament. I mean, think about that. Before any mountains, before any the earth was founded, before the world, before plants, before animals, before people and prairie dogs, before anything existed, God has been around from everlasting to everlasting. He's the one who was, who is, and who is to come. And you can hear Isaac Watts' hymn, can't you? Our God, our help in ages past. Isaac Watts is often called the father of English hymnody, and he wrote that hymn based off of Psalm 90. Listen to these lyrics. Our God, our help in ages past. Our hope for years to come. Our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. So the first step towards having an eternal perspective in your life is to start with God. It's to know who God is. And I think it's to know, as Moses tells us, that God is eternal. He's timeless. He's from everlasting to everlasting. I want you to note, second, from verses 3 through 6, that mankind is temporal. Verses 1 through 2, Moses tells us that God is timeless. But in verses 3 through 6, we see that you are not. You and I are temporal creatures. The word temporal just means that we're inside of time. We're time bound. We are not the creator. So God doesn't experience time. He's from everlasting to everlasting. But you and I, we have to experience the passing of each second, each minute, each hour, each day, each month, each year. And really, I think verses 3 through 6 is a humble reminder that you are not God, that I'm not God. We're not timeless like the Creator. Notice in verse 3 that everybody has a date with death. Everybody's got a date with death. Verse 3, look back at the text. You return man to dust, and you say, return, O children of man. He's saying that God created us out of dust. You can hear Genesis 2:7 there, right? And to dust we shall return. In other words, God is the one who sovereignly determines the length of our lives. God is the one who sets our days. Now, biblically or theologically, the reason why we all die is because of what? It's human sin, right? Human sin. In fact, Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. Paul elaborates further in Romans 5, verse 12. He says, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So everybody has a date with death. And you're all getting closer. We're all getting closer to our deaths with each passing moment. Now, Tabor, why are you being so morbid from the pulpit today? What's all this talk about death? Isn't this all a bit negative? Well, it's not morbid, it's realistic. It's realistic, right? The rest of the unbelieving world, they don't want to acknowledge death. They would rather just live in the moment and not think about it. And to be clear, we're not saying we like death. I'm not saying death is a good thing, but if you're going to have an eternal perspective on life, you need to know that you have an expiration date, right? Our time will come, and we're not going to live forever. And knowing that we are temporal will help us develop an eternal perspective. It'll help us live in light of eternity. Next, in verses 4 through 6, I think we see the same thing. Our time is definite. Look back at verse 4. Powerful verse. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it's past, or as a watch in the night. I think he's saying that from God's timeless vantage point, remember God is outside of time, outside of space, he's saying 1,000 years of human history is like a mere 24 hours from our perspective. That's interesting, right? A 1,000 years to God is like a three-hour watch in the night. In verses 5 through 6, we get three images for life's temporality. I didn't even have to think up any illustrations here. Moses gave them to me. Three metaphors for the fleetingness of life. What's the first image? Life is like a flood. Verse 5, you sweep them, our days, our lives, you sweep them away as with a flood. If you think about it, floodwaters come in quickly, don't they? And then they recede almost just as quickly. That's life, isn't it? It comes and it goes quickly. In fact, anybody who's ever had children will tell you as they think back over their children's life how quickly they grew up, how quickly just a few years can zip past. Another image is that life is like a dream. Verse 5 again, they, our days, our time on earth, are like a dream. You know, our dreams, when you have a dream in the middle of the night, it's pretty vivid, isn't it? But when you wake up the next morning, you can only recall vague details. Such is life, right? It goes quickly. Another image is that life is like grass. Verse 5 and 6. He says, like grass that's renewed in the morning, it flourishes, but in the evening it fades and withers. Again, life is fleeting and quick because we are temporal creatures. Old Robert Murray McChane, you've probably heard of McChane, right? He once said, life is vanishing fast. Make haste for eternity. Man, may that be our cry as well, right? May we make haste for eternity. It's a story I heard about a man who got a phone call from his doctor. The doctor said, I'm afraid to tell you that you've only got 48 hours left to live. The man said, well, doc, that's some horrible news. That's bad news. And the doctor said, unfortunately, I've got even worse news than that. And the patient said, well, how could there be any worse news than hearing that you've got only 48 hours left to live? And the doctor said, well, I've been trying to reach you since yesterday. That's life, right? You never know when it's going to sneak up on you and when your time on this earth will be up. And again, knowing that fact is going to help you live in light of eternity. Now, third, in verses 7 through 12, We see that mankind is troubled. We've been seeing that already, but Moses is going to elaborate. And I chose the word troubled because I think in these verses, 7 through 12, we see the trouble that mankind is in with God because of our sin. In fact, look at verse 10. He says, our span is but toil and trouble. In these verses, I think Moses is confessing the sins of the people of Israel because they have provoked God to anger, and that this has shortened their lives. And we need to know that God is wrathful against human sin, and that without Christ, we are in trouble with the Lord. So in verses 7 through 8, we read that God will judge our sin. Verse 7, he says, we are brought to an end by your anger, and by your wrath we are dismayed. In other words, our lives are brought to an end because of God's judgment on this world. This is part of the troubled human fallen condition. We die because we're sinners. Verse 8, he says, you have set our iniquities before you and our secret sins in the light of your presence. That's a heavy verse, right? In other words, all sin is in clear view of God. Remember, God is timeless. He's eternal. So he therefore knows all and sees all. There's no hiding a sin from God. Kind of reminds you of Hebrews 4:12. It says, there's no creature hidden from God's sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Verses 9 through 10, we read that God shortens our lives. Again, you see a theme. Our lives are shortened because of sin. Verse 9, for all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. Verse 10 follows up on verse 9. It echoes verse 9. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They're soon gone, and we fly away. So how long do you have in life? Roughly how much time do you have in this world? Well, Moses says you get 70 years if you're lucky. 70 to 80 years. And that's nothing, is it, in light of eternity? We only have a limited time on earth, Moses is saying, because of God's wrath against our sin. Human life is brief, 70 to 80 years. And then verse 10 says, we fly away. You remember what David said over in Psalm 39? It's almost as if David and Moses coordinated this theme together. Listen to what David says, Psalm 39. He says, O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. My lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. So he's saying the same thing that Moses does. Notice how Moses says in verse 10, our lifespans are but toil and trouble. What's he saying there in verse 10? I think he's saying that life is difficult. This is the same Moses, by the way, who wrote Genesis chapter 3. Remember, over in Genesis 3, the human race has just fallen into sin. And Genesis 3, 14 through 19 basically say that life is going to be difficult for Adam and Eve because they've fallen into sin. And it's true, there are many gifts and graces and mercies that the Lord gives to us in this life. That's true, but you have to admit that life is hard, isn't it? Life is difficult. You would be a fool not to know that and to accept that. That life is full of toil and afflictions and hardships. And theologically, biblically, the answer is, the reason why is because of human sin. By the way, I'm still waiting to hear the prosperity and the health and wealth guys preach on these verses. These are tough verses, right? They're not peachy and easy. Moses says that we die and we are troubled because of human sin, and life is hard. But listen to me. Listen. Life's hardships and life's difficulties are actually training us for our eternal home with the Lord. Listen to 2 Corinthians 4:17-18. Paul says that our light and momentary afflictions are actually preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. He says, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So God uses our hardships and our difficulties, I think, to train us to long not for this world, but for the next world. Verse 11 gives you a question to consider. Moses puts a question to us. Verse 11, he says, who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? Tabor's paraphrase, you ready? Moses is saying, I think he's asking, who genuinely, who really, who actually understands or comprehends a holy God's anger against sin? Of course, we know that Jesus Christ understood it, right? Jesus Christ went to the cross so that he might bear God's wrath against our sin. That's part of the reason why he died on the cross, to take God's wrath so that we wouldn't have to. So here's how this psalm needs to drive us to Christ. All the Old Testament points us to Christ. I think this is how Moses is pointing us to the Lord Jesus. It reminds us of our need for eternal life in Christ. Verse 12 gives us a lesson we need to learn in light of our troubles. A lesson. Verse 12, what's it say? So teach us, Lord. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Why does he use the word teach? Why does Moses use the word teach? I think most people squander their lives. Most people float through lives and they end up wasting what has been given to them. Most people have never been taught to live with an eternal perspective on life. In other words, we're not hardwired to make the most of our lives. We have to be taught to do so. And we must be taught by God according to his word so that we might number our days in light of life's brevity. And we need to make our lives count. We have to be taught that, right? We have to learn that throughout our lives. When he was a younger man, Jonathan Edwards, probably the greatest theologian in American history, wrote a list of 70 resolutions to remind him to make the most of every day and to make every day count. Have some of you read some of these resolutions by chance? Look them up on the internet. He'd begin each resolution with the word resolved, and then what would follow would be what he wanted to accomplish. Resolution 6 is probably my favorite one. He says, resolved to live with all my might while I do live. What a great resolution, right? To live with all my might while I live. Now, the great missionary C.T. Studd once said, one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's living with an eternal perspective, right? That is living your life in light of eternity. Now, fourthly and finally, we see in verses 13 through 17 that in spite of all this, God is tender. And by tender, I mean that God is loving and merciful, even though we have sinned against him. God is compassionate and gentle and kind. I see three things that we're to do in verses 13 through 17. Three things. We're to long for God's mercy. We're to look for his glory. And we're to live for his favor. So long, look, live. Verses 13 through 15 are telling us to long for God's mercy. Listen to Moses' longing there in verse 13. He says, return, O Lord, how long? Have pity or have mercy on your servants. That's a longing that God would turn away from the sins of the Israelites. And we can use this verse when we sin against the Lord too. We can ask God to turn away from our sin. Have mercy on us, Lord. Verse 14, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Listen to that language. He says, satisfy us in the morning with your love. In other words, he's saying, let the long, horrible, terrible night of sin turn to a new morning, Lord. Give me a new day in your mercy. Verse 16, we're to look for his glory. So long for God's mercy in life, but look for his glory. Verse 16, let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Now back in verse 8, Moses says, you have set our iniquities before you and our secret sins in the light of your presence. But now Moses is saying in verse 16, he's saying, Lord, take our sin off of display and put your full glory on display. Lord, we want to see your glory, not our sin. I think it's a longing for God's glory in life. And I hope that's your goal in your life, to live for God's glory. Right? That's Soli Deo Gloria, one of the five solas of the Reformation. It's to live for God's glory alone. And then finally, in verse 17, we're to live for God's favor in this life. So long for his mercy when we sin, look for his glory, and then live for his favor. Listen to verse 17. Moses says, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Now, to me, verse 17 really captures the entire spirit of Psalm 90, really summarizes all of the psalm. Here's what I think he's saying there in verse 17. Let me give you my paraphrase. Moses is saying, Lord, life is short and transient and temporal. Lord, life is hard and troubled and toilsome because of our sin against you. But Lord, he's saying, Lord, may we be effective in this life for you. May you give us your favor, Lord. May you establish the work of our hands in this short, short temporary life. I think he's saying, Lord, make our lives count. And of course, if you're in Christ Jesus, you do have God's favor. Your life will count and your life will matter if you have placed your trust and your hope in the Lord Jesus. I read an article recently. I read a lot of articles, apparently. This article calculated how the average person with the average lifespan spends their time calculated in years. For example, the average person, this article said, spends 4.5 years of their lifetime just eating meals. The average person spends 3 years of their entire lifetime on social media, 5 years in various lines waiting for stuff, and 13 years at work. The average person spends 8 years watching TV, 4 years doing housework, 7 years just trying to fall asleep, and 26 years of their entire life in bed actually sleeping. Now, obviously, some of those things are non-negotiable things in life, right? You have to go to work. You have to spend time eating. You have to spend time sleeping. But listen, you can never lose sight of eternity in your life, right? Don't ever lose sight of eternity. So may Psalm 90 redirect you, church, to live for the kingdom of heaven and not for the kingdom of this world. May Psalm 90 call you to live for the approval of God and not for the applause of men. May Psalm 90 remind you to lay up your treasures in heaven, not on earth. And may Psalm 90 encourage you to keep an eternal perspective on life. Well, let us pray together. Father, we're grateful for your word and how it challenges us and how it convicts us. Lord, we're thankful for Christ Jesus, the one that this psalm ultimately points us to. So may this psalm drive us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, may you use this psalm and this teaching of your word this morning to help us to keep an eternal perspective on life. Lord, may this psalm remind us that life is short and fleeting and quick, and that we need to do all we can in this life to live for you. We pray this in Jesus' name and by your Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, it's only appropriate that we sing Isaac Watts' hymn, Our God, Our Help in Ages Past. So let me invite you to stand as we sing hymn number 30. May be seated. Well, 1 Chronicles 16:29 says, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due his name. Bring an offering and come before him." Let's ask the Lord to bless our collection this morning. Father, we seek to glorify your name this morning in our tithes and our offerings. We ask that you would use them to build up this church and the work and the ministry here. Or multiply our collection and use our gifts this morning for your name. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Will our ushers please come forward? Let me invite you to stand as we sing together now our doxology. Well, it's been a great Lord's Day. There's no place I'd rather be than with the Lord's people. in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. Don't forget, children and youth, we'll have our shorter catechism study tonight at 5 p.m. Our benediction comes from Numbers chapter 6. Moses says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." Amen, amen. You're dismissed. Thank you. Thank you.